Thanks, Andre, and the band. I just want to read a scripture here that was brought at the end of worship. John 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And I want you to keep that before you, keep that scripture before you as we come today to hear what the Son said, what he did, what we are called to do. Let me pray for us. It's a good period. You can get your seat first, I'll wait. There we go. Father, we thank you that you are in this place and we did not even know it. And you have already spoken. You have already brought truth into hearts. You have already settled things that were spinning in minds. You have laid foundations in hearts. Lord, and I pray for us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and feet to follow. As we come to hear your word, to ask for understanding and wisdom, Holy Spirit, that you would come and reveal to us Jesus Christ and his gospel and him crucified, raised to life, bringer of life, the one who is truly life. I pray that this word that I preach would be according to your ways, your desire for us to be transformed, to look more and more like your Son, that it would bring life, that it would bring healing, that it would bring deliverance, that it would glorify your name, that your kingdom come. Amen. Amen. You must excuse me if I cough a little bit. I went to Indonesia to get tanned, to get barreled, and to get COVID. I'm not contagious. Just put that out there. But still got a little bit of a cough. You don't have to fear me. We started calling the boat the plague boat later. It's funny with a boat full of doctors that you have the plague. But anyway, just something I want to share, just on that, having been away and been on that journey, and something that really struck me the one day. It was a great privilege to go, and like I said, thank you for looking after my family, looking after my house, and and it was good to hear all the love poured out. I had this moment. Now, if you know me, I'm a surfer, and so for surfers, there's this ideal warm water, big waves, barrels, reef, and everything. And there was this one day. I think it was the fourth or the fifth day. I caught a wave, and it's probably one of the best waves of my life. Definitely warmest wave, and everything. And I came out the barrel, and I had this moment where I just thought, "What's wrong?" And it was amazing. It was amazing, and there was a cheer and everything, and it was beautiful. And in this moment, I lay there, and I paddled back, and I just had this question. What did I miss? And it was Sunday morning, and I missed the presence of the Lord. And I realized there is no other gospel, there's no other good news like Jesus Christ and what he has done. And it was for me, this is stuff that we know in our heads. I don't know what your surfing is. This is my thing. There's stuff that we know in our heads, and we think about it, and we know it's true, but in that moment, it landed in my heart, and I went. And in fact, the next wave, I caught another barrel, and it was fine. It was nice. It was great. It was good fun. Connected the reef not shortly after that, but it was in my heart. I realized, but this was nice, but it doesn't compare to this moment in his presence, that moment where you behold the Son, where you see eternal life. And you taste, and you say, this is what I'm made for. So I want to encourage you. I don't know if you've had that encounter in life, or if you've had that experience, but if you haven't, this is my testimony. It was great. It was a nice wave. But that's not life. Jesus is life, and he's life in every moment. And just I'm so encouraged by the words that were brought, just confirming that over and over. I was in this place. I did not know that the Lord was here. It's just so encouraging. So anyway, let me get to try and preach again. finishing the series, but I say to you, this is part six, but I say to you part six. And yeah, it's been great to be. I noticed Jesus first gives us a key earlier in Matthew 5, and then he understand, then he does these six, but I say to you moments. And it's almost like the last six commandments are also very relational. And he comes, and I read this somewhere. Someone, there's a cough. Someone asked C.S. Lewis why he doesn't ever really talk or write about the Sermon on the Mount. And his response was something like, he doesn't really often hear somebody talking about being hit by a sledgehammer the whole time. And it's this beautiful truth of the Sermon on the Mount that we are still journeying through. Is it's so powerful, but it brings you to your knees every time. It brings you to face to face with who the Son actually is. And then he actually says to us, follow me. And for me, it's just this every time. And so I say to you, the six but I say to you statements are like a six-punch combo, and he leaves the best for last. Where we're going to be in today in verse 43 and on. Let me read it for us first. It's not going to be up there. Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And when we come to these portions of Scripture, it's helpful to go back to like I said, the key that he gives us in verse 17 to 20. And I want to look at verse 19. When we look at Scriptures like this, it talks about things that are contrary to human nature. Okay? To love your enemies is contrary to human nature. And so when we come to these Scriptures, we must look. Jesus gives us a choice when it comes to these commandments that he gives. He says, there's going to be two outcomes when you hear what I'm about to say. In verse 19, he says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And in his other words, he's saying there's two responses we have when we face the sledgehammer of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to try and qualify it. We're going to try and water it down. And that is the least in the kingdom of heaven. Or we're going to hear it. We're going to take hold of it. We're going to do it and teach it. You're either going to be watering it down, or you're going to be doing it and teaching it. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that we will be those who are doers and teachers as we go through life. Because these six statements, these but I say to you, these are keys to revival. Revival is not about signs and wonders. Revival is about a community living out a supernatural life that involves loving your enemies, right? Revival is tied up. If we look at the early church, it's tied up to these commandments being lived out by the power of the Holy Spirit. These six statements. And we come to the last one, which is almost the hardest one. We look at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, because this is saying, this is still being said today. This is still the message of human nature. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. There's a poem I want to read for us. It's up there. It summarizes the spirit of the age. This is what it's about, if you agree with me, if the one by the anonymous author. If I can put it up there. There we go. This is such a good summary of love your neighbor but hate your enemy. This person wrote, believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think only as I think, eat what I eat and drink but what I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do, then and only then will I fellowship with you. That is the message that we daily are involved in. You must think like me. In other words, you know, in the law, or in the human rights law where sometimes I litigate, we have the saying that liberal tolerance is only for the tolerant liberal. Because only if you agree with me, and only if you celebrate what I celebrate, only if you approve of my Olympic opening, are you part of my kingdom. Right? Only if you approve of what I do, only then will I fellowship with you. That is human nature. That's not supernatural. That is our default setting. We have to impose on others so that we can be glorified. And that is what Jesus comes to confront in this last, but I say to you. It's one of the hardest words, I think, that he preached. It's one of the simplest. You know, there's so little debate. You know, we have a lot of debate, gray things, like we're not sure about certain things in ministry. We're not sure about certain expressions of the gospel. It's funny that nobody debates this statement. It's pretty straightforward. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. But it is probably one of the least applied teachings of Christ in the church. Christians have literally gone to war with one another. I mean, think about it. This is probably the most neglected portion of Scripture and the most clear. Love your enemies. What does love your enemies refer to? The word enemy there is adversary. So that's someone who's contrary to you. Easy way to think of this is when you see something happen to a person, you think, well, it would be better if that continued to happen to them. Or if something bad happens to you and they think that would be better that that continues to happen to you, that's your adversary. It's quite a wide list sometimes. The persecutor is the one who actually takes a step to make it happen to you. Right? Persecutor is not just content to see things, bad things happen to you. They would actually plan for bad things to happen to you. And Jesus comes and steps into this reality, and he says, these people I want you to love. And I know it's hard because, I mean, you love your kids. Most of the time it comes easily. Sometimes it's a choice. But it's there's at least an emotional aspect that is there, right? Your spouse or your friend. There's an emotional connection that makes it easier to love. But Jesus is saying, those who are adverse to you, those who, in fact, come after you, I want you to deliberately, intentionally, with determination, act for their welfare. This was the testimony of the early church. It was through so many of the Romans, they would testify and say, it's not just that they take care of their own. What troubles them is that the Christians are taking care of our own weak people, our elderly, our ill, our disabled. It was an intentional, deliberate, determined action to take care of your enemy that overthrew the Roman Empire. And so we come back to this every time. Pray. Why should we pray for those who persecute us? Those who are determined to take everything that we consider reverent and to mock it and to abuse those who stand up for this. Why should we pray for them? We should pray that they would experience the favor of God on their lives. It's crazy. That's what Jesus asks us to do. He says, pray for those who persecute you. Not pray like, I pray that the lightning of the Lord come down upon you. This is, I mean, Jesus had a great sense of humor when he was walking with the disciples. You know, James and John, he calls the sons of thunder. You know why he calls them the sons of thunder? They misunderstood And he says, "You don't get it. You don't know what spirit you're of, because they were like, Lord, this town did not accept you. Should we pray for the lightning to come down?" Jesus, "You do not know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy, but to bring life." And this is what he lived in our place, in our stead, and invites us to follow him in. Over and over again, we come to these verses. He calls us to love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, trying to stay on track here. Here we go. Because verse 45 says something very interesting. Sometimes I guess maybe I'm one of the only ones who tries to find ways I can earn my salvation when I'm reading Scripture, and I have to be reminded that it's living from salvation that Scripture encourages me to do. Because you get these verses, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And what he's saying is, when we step out of human nature and trust to live supernaturally, we are coming in line with who the Holy Family, who they are, what they do. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what they do is love enemies. Right? It is the start of the gospel. Is that those who rebelled against the only true God, he steps into their world to bring them life again. Right? And so in this moment, when we step out of human nature into this lane where we say we will love in a deliberate, determined, intelligent, thought-through way those who are adverse to us, we are coming in line with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's pursuit. And we are demonstrating what family we are part of. We're not earning our sonship here. We are demonstrating what it is to be a part of a family that is eternal, life-giving, other-focused, life-bringing, enemy-loving. And this is what we pick up here. It is the demonstration of sonship, because it is the Son who demonstrated this first and foremost. In Romans 5, verse 10, we read, I think I got it here, yes. You know, we're not asked to do something Christ did not do completely. We're never asked to do something he did not live fully. And so we read here, "For if while we were enemies," enemies of who? Enemies of God. "We were in rebellion. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled. He has come." Christ was with the Father. The Father said, "My standard does not change. They cannot come here. They will not experience life." The plan has to be someone has to bring life to them, exchange what they have done for what you can do. And the Son comes and he goes and he reconciles the world to the Father. He does not change righteousness. He lives righteousness. While we were his enemies, he comes to live among us, to eat, to breathe, to work, to love, to sacrifice. And he comes and he reconciles us. While we were enemies, the Father sends the Son because he loves the world who is in rebellion against him. And here we see the demonstration of what it means to love your enemies. It applies to us. And when we are challenged, like, "Lord, I don't want to pray for the welfare of those who are pursuing me, who are wanting to take things from me because of my faith in Christ, who are wanting to take what I hold dear and mock it and turn it into a mockery. I do not want to pray for them. The Father reminds us, what did he pray on the cross? It's Luke 23. The Son comes in that moment where the sin of the world is placed on him, and he prays this prayer. And this prayer in the original is actually a continuous prayer. It's not just, Jesus didn't just pray this once while they were crucifying him and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. It's the way it's written, it's every time, every nail, every nail, every breath. He prayed this many times, Father, forgive them. Right now, where they're taking my clothes, they don't know what they're doing. There where they're mixing the stuff for the sponge, he's praying, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they are doing. Praying for us. Having us in sight. Having the throne that was stolen in sight, he was taking it back, and he says, Father, forgive them. Speaking to us. Speaking about us. This is what the Son has demonstrated. So when we are asked to love our enemies, when we are asked to pray for those who persecute us, it is a demonstration of that which has already been done for us, that has been done in order to bring us home. When we live this, we are living the gospel of Jesus Christ in a supernatural way. It's a simple word, love your enemies, but it goes so deep because we are so willing to hate our enemies. I mean, I was quite interested in this response. There was quite a lot of uproar and all this stuff happening, you know, about the Olympic opening ceremony and guys saying, but you know, if it was Islam, they would have done this. And I'm thinking, yeah, but that's kind of the point, isn't it? I mean, if we have the true faith, and our Savior said, they will do this to you. They did it to me. Should we expect something else? I was like, yes, it's good news. Other guy was like, no, we the Christians should riot and burn down things. I'm thinking, I don't think that's loving your enemies. I don't think that's praying for those who persecute you. I mean, are we willing to live out the teachings of Christ, which he lived out in our stead? That's our invitation. Yes, it's off. We can call a thing off, right? So like, that's just off. Dude, you shouldn't be doing that. But here, let me act on your behalf. And let me pray for you. Let me pray that you will have an encounter, that you will be saved, that you will receive eternal life, that you'll experience the favor of God on your life, that as you know the Son, you'll experience being known. Can we pray that? Because that takes grace. That takes supernatural grace. And I've got another quote here by a guy called Alfred Palmer. He says, to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. But to return good for evil, that's divine. That's what we're invited into. That we can demonstrate to the world around us what the gospel is, what the gospel has done, what the family, the eternal family, has already demonstrated once and for all. And this space where he says, so that you may be sons of your Father. You know that Romans 8 says that creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, and we get all excited. This is revealing. Loving your enemy, praying for those who persecute you, reveals who the sons of God are. Got nothing against signs and wonders, but this is an amazing sign and wonder when you can respond by grace. Where you can go the other way, where you can love those who are adverse, where you can pray that they would prosper, that God's favor would be upon them, that they would have an encounter with the living God, that they would know that he is good and he does good. that the sons of God may be revealed. Well, that's what creation is longing for. If we say we want to see revival, I want to see revival where Christians actually love their enemies, where they actually pray for those who persecute them. And not like one of those Facebook prayers, right? Copy and paste, yeah. Like one that actually is in your heart. We actually say, Lord, this is hard. This person stands against everything I consider life and sacred. But I pray that they would come to know you, that they would become hungry, that they would become thirsty, that they would taste and see that the Lord is good. What an invitation. What an invitation. So that you may be sons, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. You notice how, like, when it rains in Claremont, it doesn't rain in, like, only between 4th Street and 4th Avenue. Like, the sun came up this morning, and it wasn't, like, Pringle Bay got the sun as well. Shame, Pringle Bay. Yeah, yeah. And we must pray for the people of Pringle Bay. But the sun comes up there because God is impartial. He's not the respecter of persons. In fact, in Acts 14, this is one of the things that in this moment where these guys want to sacrifice to Paul and I think it's Silas or Barnabas, no, it's Paul and Barnabas because of the miracle. He's like, hold on, just think about it. God has shown you he is good and he does good. He hold on to this. He makes rain come. He makes the sun rise on you guys. Don't do this. I'm not a God. Right? It's very quick to point out God has been testifying to you throughout generations who he is. Creation reveals there's a general revelation of who God is in creation because of his faithfulness to make a sun come up and to make the rain come in season. For everyone. That's amazing. And that's just one of those things that we should be encouraged by. When we share the gospel, people are, the sun has risen, the rain has fallen. There is a general understanding. They might want to deny it. They might be in rebellion against, they might be hating this moment, this revelation that they have, that there is a God and he does good and he is faithful and he is true. But you can know this. He has displayed himself in this way. We have the message of who he actually is. The message of who the Son is. Who he has revealed the Father to truly be. Not in a general idea like rain and sunshine. No, in like the one who loves his enemy. The one who comes to carry the cross of his enemy. To take the nails that his enemy deserves. To go into the tomb of his enemy, to overcome what overcame his enemy. I mean, that's the God we can reveal to people. Amen. It's good news. Where am I? Why do we have this freedom? Verse 46 and 47 is for me so interesting. It just touches on something that is so true in Christ and is true for us as we follow him. What makes us free? What Jesus is trying to remind us here in this moment where he's asking something of us that is supernatural. He comes to give us an encouragement in verse 46 and 47 to keep in mind before us, as this is what the Son had in mind when he was walking in our place, when he was living in our place, when he was earning the favor of God every moment of every day. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Tax collectors weren't very popular. I don't know if you know that. I think they're more popular now, which is saying a lot. Jesus is saying, when you act only naturally, you're as good as the tax collector. Isn't that a rough word? When you love only your neighbor and you hate your enemy, you're about as well off as the tax collector who lives for the reward in this life. And he touches on you. He says, there is a greater reward. The son in Hebrews 12. Let me go there. I know I had it. Hebrews 12, it's not going to be up there. Just keeping this in mind, like, why does Jesus talk about a reward? When you are a son and your confidence is in what the son has done and you follow him, you have an inheritance stored up for you in heaven that you will receive as a reward for following him. It's amazing. And here we come, this is what the son had in his eyes. When he went, we sang that song, now he did up the spies of the cross. He despised the shame, but he held before him. And Hebrews 12 says, "This is what we read." It says, "Looking to Jesus, let's endure. Let's look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God." That's the joy that was set before him. He was coming. He was taking back a throne. Yeah, part of that is that we get to come home. It's great. But it was always about the glory of God. It's always about the reign of the Son being taking hold of that which we had given up. And he comes, and the joy set before him is he will sit at the right hand of the Father. He will endure this shame. He will despise it. But he holds before him that he will reign on this throne forever and ever. And that brings us home. That brings us freedom. That brings us deliverance from that which wants to rule over us. From that which makes us enemies of God. The throne set before him is the joy set before him. And in that throne room, he will be glorified and we will be there one day. And that will be our reward. We will see him as he is. This is the reward for all the sons. And that's a general term, sons and daughters, okay? For those who follow the Son, who put their trust in who he is, and trust him, the grace that is Jesus Christ, to live out loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you, they have a reward. We will see him as he is. It's what we are made for. We're not made for the barrels of this life. It's nice. It's passing. We're made to behold face to face, to be known as we are known. This will be our reward. He says, when you love your enemies, keep before you that there is a reward. It's not this life. Tax collectors have their reward now. I don't want that reward. I want that one where I'm standing before. In fact, I'm just lying on my face before the throne. That's the reward I'm after, to behold him. It's what we created for, to truly know the one who is life. And he says, not only that, when we demonstrate sonship to the world, there's something else that happens here and now. That's our reward one day. We will see him as he is, and we will behold. But here, he says, there's something. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same. You know what's interesting? That what more are you doing than others? It's the same word he uses in John 10:10. We get to live abundant life in this moment. Abundant life isn't that blessing, that thing that happens. Jesus says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and life to the full, have it abundantly. It's the same term he uses here to say, what more? We get to do more. We get to live more than natural. We get to live over and above what our enemies want to do to us, say to us, mock us, take from us, accuse us. In that moment, we get to live abundant life. We get to live supernatural grace. Right now, what a good word. This is abundant life. When you are face to face with those who are against you, you can live more than the Gentiles. You can trust the Holy Spirit to empower you to look that person in the eye and to deliberately, thoughtfully, determined act in their favor. Act for their good. Pray for their good. This is an invitation to each one of us. Let the sons of God be revealed to creation. Let us demonstrate what the Son of God has done for us. While we were enemies, He reconciled us to the Father. We didn't earn it. We went like, okay, we'll take a ceasefire with God. No, while we were at war, the Son comes. It's good news for me. And I think it's good news for you. How do we apply this word? How do we apply this word? I think by verse 48 is actually the answer. And it's the answer to the first five as well. The first five, but I say to you statements where he covers these relational things that are, this is how he wants the kingdom displayed, right? He says, you've heard, this is how the kingdoms of the world work. You've heard, this is the message of the world. But I say to you, I want you to display certain things about anger. I want you to display certain things about lust, about divorce, about oaths, retaliation. I want you to display things about those who are not just difficult, they're coming after you. I want you to display something about the kingdom. And he ends with this. Like I said, it's a six-punch combo. How do we apply these words? He says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Listen carefully what he's saying. Because we feel like we read this and we go, oh my word. And the word perfect there is telios. It's the word that's translated also mature. He says, if you want to be sons in the house, if you want to display the kingdom, it's not about the signs and wonders. That's beautiful. I love it when someone gets healed, miracles happen, deliverance happens. I see this, it's great. But what he wants displayed day to day, every moment, in every moment of your life, in the traffic and the workplace, in the hospital, on your weekend, while you're watching sport, whether you win or lose, whatever's happening. He says, I want you to display this. I want you to display maturity. I want you to show the world who is, the world's filled with big kids, right? Like it was great for me. I had an encounter on this trip with a couple of big kids. And sometimes I realized I was a big kid myself in a negative way. Ralph, I'm using this in a negative way, okay? Like we must always have our inner child, I get it. But there's a negative sense where we are big kids, where we are just like human nature, fallen nature. We like those who are like us. We hate those who are not like us. That's just a big kid, right? You may have a big balance in your bank account, but you don't mature. Christ wants us to display maturity to the world. What it actually means to be sons of God, creation is longing for us to display these teachings, to follow Christ and be empowered by Him as we do, to let grace flow in us and through us. It's not just nice statements. These are not just great bumper sticker verses. These are things that daily hit your world. Right? Daily, you are faced with people who are adverse to you, who do not want to see you prosper. Okay? Maybe they say it, but they don't mean it. You have an opportunity by the grace of God to follow the Son of God, what He has done. And this is what He says. You therefore must be perfect. And this is our invitation this morning. As we've been going through, as we've been singing, as we've been beholding, and as the words have come and had this thread that says, but He is here and He's speaking to us and He's inviting us to abundant life And this is the invitation. Here is the call. You must be perfect. Grow in maturity. That which has stung this morning is an invitation to grow, to become more like the Son. because he is perfect. We are being sanctified, we follow, but he is perfect. Can we turn to one another? I want to give us an opportunity as we end this series and as we reflect. I just want to take a moment to reflect where Christ has come and he speaks to us about his kingdom and what he says he wants displayed. And it might be something this morning, but it might be something else where you felt like, I'm not mature in this area. I'm not perfect in this area. It's not about, it's listen closely to what he's saying. It's about becoming more like the Father. Right? It's becoming as he is perfect that we would grow in these areas. So I want us to turn to one another and maybe it's as simple as here. Let me tell a story. I heard this. This husband came to the pastor. If you told me the story, thank you for it. I can't remember if it was one of you. And he said to him, Pastor, I have a problem like with my wife. And it's like my wife. The pastor said, whoa, the Bible says husbands love your wives. He says, no, I get it. But it's like she's not really my wife anymore. She's changed. He says, okay, so the Bible says, so it's like I'm living next door to her. He says, no, so she's like your neighbor. Yeah, that's it. She's like my neighbor. He says, okay, the Bible says love your neighbor. He says, no. Okay. You don't get it. It's like she's on the other side of the wall and she's throwing things at me. He says, so she's like your enemy. He says, yeah, she's like my enemy. He says, what does the Bible say about your enemy? Oh. And maybe that's some of us here this morning, like with this message, these things triggered and you just realize like your neighbor or your closest person, your relative, your spouse, your friend, there are areas where you are suddenly going, I don't really want them to experience like the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And this is the moment where we can actually pray and say, Lord, will you please? Let the grace move from here to here. Because you want the kingdom displayed from here. You want that moment where we are about to engage with the adversary to become a moment where we bless them. Where we pray for them, even silently in your heart, you pray and you say, Lord, this moment here, you can turn it for your glory, for our good, and for this relationship. And that's the invitation is as we close this series, as we come to say, Lord, let you have your way. Let your kingdom come. Let it be displayed in the way that you've said you want it displayed. Let me pray for my neighbor, for the one who makes me angry, for the one who wants to take from me, the one who does not have my goodwill in mind. Can we turn to one another and just take a moment to pray for those who have come to mind? I want to encourage you that if you're still praying, to also continue to pray at home. And just ask the Holy Spirit to show you what that determined, thought through love that is more than human nature, what that looks like for those who are your adversary or whose adversary you may have become. That you would be deliberate in stepping out and following Christ, because that's where his empowering lies. If you'll stand with me, and I want us to just close our eyes. And as Father, as we were just beholding your Son, and maybe there's some of us here that you've lived for the reward in this life, and you realize now that your righteousness is as good as a tax collector. It's not good enough. just while our eyes are closed, I just want to pray, if that's you, just here's a moment to turn from that, to turn from taking that which you think you deserve, fighting for it and fighting against others who you think have what you deserve, and to come and surrender, to surrender to the King and know that your reward is to behold Him in His glory, which is for your good. And I want to invite you not to leave this place still struggling for your rights and for what you think you should be standing up for, but to leave this place encouraged by grace to live a different standard, to live out that which has already been demonstrated. Each one of us here has to put our trust in who Jesus is and what He has done every day. To ask Him, by your Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, come and apply in my life so that I can become mature, so that I can display your kingdom, which is an eternal one, which will remain forever. So if that's you, I just want to invite you in this moment just to surrender. In your own words, there where you are in your heart, you can just put your trust in the one who has demonstrated life and love to those who did not deserve it, including yourself, and makes that available. And that He invites you in this moment to live out that abundant life in moments where it is not natural that you would experience the power of the Holy Spirit that is made perfect in weakness. Amen. Amen. While we are standing, I just want to end with this prayer, the end of Romans. Let me find it here quicker. So encouraged by this. I was reading this on the plane. Romans 16, verse 25, and this is my prayer for us as we finish this series. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ in your life and my life. Amen.